Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you spoke through the prophets. Lord, I thank you that your word is the inspired, God-breathed word of God to us, your people. Although these words were spoken to your chosen people at that time, Lord, they are a word for us today because, Jesus, you spoke these same words to the religious leaders of your day. And God, you speak them to us this morning, God. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today, your church, your bride, those who represent you in the earth, Lord. I pray, oh God, you'll help us to see the things you see, to know the things that you know, to be concerned with the things that you are concerned about, Lord. Open our hearts this morning, Lord, and speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, God, hates religion. Hates it. What do I mean when I say religion? I mean a system, a man-made system of outward observances that tries in and of itself to become acceptable to God by neglecting the weightier issues of the heart. And when Jesus came on the scene, that's what he was dealing with when he was dealing with the children of Israel. And Isaiah the prophet, when he's speaking to the children of Israel, he's speaking of the same thing. People that had grown accustomed to tradition, people that had grown accustomed to doing kind of outward forms of religion, as it were, to get God's attention or to get God to do things for them, to make their voice heard on high like we heard. But God always is looking at the inner person or the heart. And Jesus actually said to the religious leaders of his day, he said to them, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I like what one writer said. He said, be careful about learning and thinking you're in what you're learning. Did you get that? No. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, if all you're getting is head knowledge, but you're not practicing it, you're deceiving yourself. And you're actually believing that you're somewhere spiritual, you're somewhere with God that you're not, if it's only up here. And a lot of times we do that. If you think about America and all the resources we have, the conferences, the books we have, all the things we can learn about God. We run here, we run there, we read this latest book on how to do this and how to do that, how to become this, how to become that. And yet, just here in Grant County with 88 churches, drugs are running rampant. Homes are devastated. Many are without hope. So with all the learning, with all we have, yet there's something lacking. And we pray and we ask God, God, help us. God, don't you see what's going on? And that's good. We need to pray. Prayer is powerful. But God's looking somewhere else. He's looking at the heart. And that's what I want to look at this morning. We see here in verses 1 and 2 in this portion of Scripture that these people, especially here in verse 2, they're seeking to know God daily. They're delighting to know his ways as a nation that did righteousness. They're not forsaking the ordinances or, you know, the rituals of their God. They take delight in approaching God. Again, they're focusing on the outward. They even delight. I like what it says in Ezekiel 33 when it's talking about the prophet, and he's basically warning the people. He's telling them of impending judgment. He's basically telling them they need to repent, and they like to hear it. It says your preaching to them is like a song. They like to hear it, but they're not responding to it. And then it says, but when it happens, in other words, when judgment comes, when all these things you're talking about happens, then they're going to know a prophet was speaking in the midst of them. And that's why it's important, people, to know the Word of God, to understand what the Scriptures say, because there's many false prophets. Even in Isaiah's day, in Jeremiah's day, there were many saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. You're doing great. Few were warning. Few were trying to help the people out of this religious system they had made when they were neglecting the heart of the law, the spirit that was behind the law, which was love and mercy. They were supposed to be a light to the people around them, yet they were incorporating all the sinful practices around them into their nation. And God was not pleased. And he was trying to help them, just like he's always trying to help us. And verse 3 kind of shows us what happens when we just focus on spiritual exercise. It tends to pump up the individual. Spiritual exercise always pumps us up. It always tends to cause us to kind of pat ourselves on the back. It's like, hey, you know, I've been doing pretty good. You know, I pray such and such a day. I do this, I do that. I'm not like those other people. It tends, if we're not careful, it can tend to give us an exalted picture of where we're at spiritually. Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? God, don't you see all I'm doing? God, don't you see all I've given up for you? Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you doing what I ask? That tends to happen when we get in our pity parties. That tends to happen when we feel like God isn't doing what we would like him to do at the moment. When in reality, like what God was reminding me of the other day, I was kind of in that the other day. I was kind of like, God, don't you see all I've done? God, all I've given up all these years? God, where are you? God, we're praying. God, we're believing you for this community. God, what's going on? God, it feels like nothing's happening. I was venting to God, just like these guys. And God said to me, Jeff, have you forgotten what I've done for you? See, that was the problem with the children of Israel. Think about the children of Israel. Under bondage for 400 years, God miraculously sets them free. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of what happens when God intervenes in someone's life, in your life. If you remember, some of you are shaking your heads like, yeah, I remember. I was lost. I was in darkness. I remember the miracle when God somehow broke into my heart and revealed to me the truth. That was a miracle. I don't know how that happened, like we heard. Well, it's the same thing with the children of Israel. How did God do that? Deliver them from the most powerful nation in the earth. Because he's God. And he heard the groans and the cries of his people, and he divinely intervened, just like he did by sending his own son, Jesus. That was divine intervention. It was pure grace. None of us deserved it. But God saw our need. God heard the groan of mankind. He heard my groaning when I was bound in drugs, when I was hopeless, when I was suicidal. He heard the groan in my heart, and somehow he intervened in that, and he brought me over out of Egypt, out of that bondage, into his promised land. And even though it went through a wilderness, even though it's been hard at times, he's been with me all the way. But we're just like the children of Israel sometimes. We complain. We murmur. We forget. You know what it says about children of Israel? They forgot. They forgot. They forgot. And God had to remind me the other day, Jeff, you've forgotten. You're my servant now. I've already given you what you've needed. I've said, have you forgotten what I've done for you? It's not about you anymore. And see, the children of Israel were to be a light to the Gentiles. But really, it was pointing all to the New Testament. It was really pointing to the New Covenant. Because God understood we needed him to really be a true light. And Jesus made a way for that. He made a way so that when we get delivered, he indwells us. The God of the universe comes to dwell. These vessels, these bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself takes up his dwelling place in our lives for one reason. Well, for many. But the one I want to focus on is to be a light, to empower us to be witnesses, effective witnesses, as it were, to the nations around us. But we've become a lot like the children of Israel. We've made it about religion. We've made it about a system. And we pray, we see the needs, we even see what's happening in our own congregations. And we say, God, where are you? God, why don't you hear us? And God's looking at the heart, and God's saying, there's something wrong in your hearts. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not interested in all your religious activities. I'm interested in what's going on in your heart. Have you forgotten what I've put in your heart? And are you doing something with it? And that's what's happening here. Look at the rebuke in verses 4 and 5. Because he says, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is this a fast I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Is it to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? And in verse 9, the second part, the other rebuke is, he says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. In other words, you're doing all these religious activities, but in your heart, and sometimes outwardly, you're laying burdens on people. You're not very merciful to people. You actually make life harder for people instead of making it easier. I remember when God called me into the ministry, and I was in it. I was in it with the leaders. I was in it with the staff. No one knew what they were doing. And God, through another minister, said to me, why do you think God brought you to serve here? Was it to help and correct the leaders? Was it to point out to all the staff what they were doing wrong? Or was it to be a blessing? And is your goal to make your leader's job easier or harder? And that went in me. And he was basically saying, God has called you here to serve. And that day, that went into me. that I have been called to be a bondservant to these people. And yeah, they don't do this right, they don't do that right. Neither do I. But God's called me to serve. God's called me to be a blessing because he's given me much and he wants me to give it back. And he wants me to deposit it into the things of his kingdom and use it for his glory. But the minute I start focusing on me and, oh, this is so hard, I've given up so much to be here, and, oh, no one appreciates it, no one pats me on the back, you know, this stinks. And then I go in the chapel and pray pious prayers. I go in the worship time and put my hands up, praise the Lord. And I learn how to use nice phrases and talk slow, because you're more spiritual if you talk slow. We learn these things. You don't realize, but we pick these things up from one another. We say, oh, that's what spiritual must be. I know Jesus wasn't like that because kids would have ran from him. Really? I think Jesus was just so real and personable that kids just looked at him and just wanted to hop in his lap. They probably ran from the Pharisees who walked around all pious. Praise the Lord. God is good. You know. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, what did he say? You lay heavy burdens on the people, and you don't use a little finger to try and lift it off of them. That's what religion does. That's what religion does. Acting one way at the church, and then the rest of the week at home, at work, putting things of this life before God, getting what you want at the expense of others, angry, argumentative, always creating strife, gossiping, talking about people. I shared last week, Josh gave me some tracks from Billy Graham, 1950s. Little different than today's tracks. I told him, said last week, I read some of them, I didn't even feel saved. But this one was called Things God Hates. And it's out of Proverbs where it lists the seven things God hates. And it's murder, and you know, I'm not a murderer. But you know what the last one is? You know what the last one is? It is a man who sows discord among the brethren. We seldom hear the slanderer or the malicious gossip denounced. We've come to think that it is a harmless thing to sow discord in the office, the shop, the church, the club, or the home. But the Bible says that God hates discord and he strongly denounces those who sow strife. Oh yeah, you see sister so-and-so? Did you hear about brother so-and-so? Yeah, yeah, what about pastor, huh? We don't think about it, you know, we just talk. And then in the multitude of words, Proverbs says, sin is not lacking. And we really think it's not a big deal to be ripping people to shreds that aren't there to defend themselves. And usually, you know what? Usually we don't have all the facts because we don't need them. We don't need them. We know, right? I know. God hates it. Augustine had a motto printed on the wall of his dining room. He that speaks an evil word of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. He who speaks an evil word of a man or woman who is not at this table is not welcome. Something like that. We're going to put that on the wall for this church. Because this is something God's dealing with here. And it's going to stop. He's dealing with me about it. I've been wrong. at times. It's a very evil thing to be bad-mouthing people. You should be praying for them. And if they're a brother or sister, you should go to them and talk to them. You see, God's about relationship. He's a relational God. That's what being born again is. It's knowing him. It's being a relationship. It's not religion. It's not I go to a church and I do this and I do that. That's not Christianity. That's not what it means to be born again. It means born again, born of the Spirit. There's something in me now that cries out, Abba, Father. I've been reunited with my Creator. He talks with me. He walks with me. He tells me I'm his own. We commune together. It's a relationship. He loves me. I love him. But I don't love his other children. That's impossible, people. You can't say you love God and not love your brother and sister in Christ. You can't say that. That's what was going on here. This is what Isaiah is rebuking. Actually, God. He's saying you do all these religious exercises, but you're doing this to one another, putting heavy burdens, yokes, you're pointing the finger, you're backbiting. This is not good. This is not the fast I've chosen. Go learn, Jesus said, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God is never deceived by our excellent appearance on Sunday. It don't impress him because he sees our whole life. He sees what's going on in our hearts. He sees how we treat people. He sees, you know, what's going on in our hearts and minds towards people. He judges us by the records of all week. Verse 6 says, is this not the fast I have chosen? This is what I want to know. This is something I used to say all the time. We should, when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, we should be sitting up at attention like, yes, sir. So, because God's basically saying, okay, you think it's this way, you think it's that way, but this is what I'm telling you. This is the way. And the reason why we should, like, sit at attention is that's what we're going to be judged on, not what we think. It's what he said, not what I think. It's not about my opinion. It's about what he says. So he says, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Now this was actually talking about slaves. And there was a custom or a law that was established. It was the year of Jubilee, that if someone owed you a debt, because what would happen is either you could owe debt or whatever, and you would have to go under the service, become a slave in that household. But at the year of Jubilee, you were to set them free. You were supposed to release them from all the debt. And it's a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of, you know what? You owe me, but you know what? God tells me I need to release you. But they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. They were holding people. You owe me. And God's saying, that's not the fast I've chosen. You need to release those that you feel owe you. Let the oppressed go free. Let them go free. There's practical things here. There's spiritual things. Verse 7, it's practical. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, cover him. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. If you do this, your light will break forth like the morning. The things you're crying out for, the things you need, the healing, whatever it is you're asking It's going to happen quickly if you'll begin to do these things. I listened to a message a few days ago from a well-known church, and it was basically on healing, you know, getting healed from past hurts and this and that. And it started off good until it got to the end, and he said, because I'm waiting, what's the answer for healing? And I'm thinking already, I know what it is. It's to get out of yourself. It's to give the same mercy that's been given to you. That's where healing comes. But you know what he said? It's to learn how to love yourself the way 1 Corinthians 13 tells you you should love. That's the answer. And I was grieved when I heard that. And that's what happens when you take psychology and try to intermingle it with the truth of God's word. It becomes self-centered. It becomes about me. When God says, or Jesus said, these are the two greatest commandments. Love God and love others. How? As yourself. Does that mean I need to love myself? All right, good. See, you guys, good, good. Doesn't mean that. It means you already know how to love yourself. Love, just like Paul talked about, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Whoever hated his body, didn't take care of his body, didn't nourish his body. Yeah, because we love ourselves. Love people like that, like they were your own body. That's what it's talking about. Then your healing will come forth. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Love God. It's practical. It's spiritual. We can feed. We can clothe the poor. We can give our money to those in need. But God wants it to go even deeper than that. God wants you to take people into your heart. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to get alongside of them and get your hands dirty. You know, it takes effort. It takes getting sometimes in the sewer with people to help them out of it. Jesus was in the sewer a lot because he got dirty. He didn't avoid the haunts of sin, the places of sin. He went in to get souls out. He wasn't afraid of sinners. He wasn't afraid of getting dirty. Because he was compassionate. It says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. That's what drove Jesus to the cross. That's a picture. Compassion sees and is moved. It's like the Good Samaritan. Remember the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? The two religious guys saw a guy that was beaten, left on the side of the road. But, you know, they were busy. They were on their way maybe to a conference. Or they were on their way to church or whatever. They were going home. They were tired. It was their time now. Whatever it was, they didn't have time for the guy on the side of the road. Maybe they just didn't want to get unclean. Defiled. But the Good Samaritan, when he saw him, he went over to him. He bandaged him. He brought him to an inn. And then he told the innkeeper, hey, and if he owes you anything else, put it on my bill. He got involved, people. That's how change is going to happen out there. It says each one of you goes out there and gets involved, dirty in people's lives. It ain't going to happen in here. It's going to be out there. Just like what we were sharing with you today, it's the little things you do. I'm not saying you got to go get a box and put it out on the corner and be a John the Baptist, whatever. Just give out the same mercy God has done to you in little ways, in practical ways. Learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes it's just, can I pray for you for something? Sometimes maybe it's to share your testimony and glorify God to somebody. Anything. Share with others. Take people into your heart. Don't be stingy with the mercy of God. Why? You and I were the man on the side of the road. That's why. That was me 26 years ago. I couldn't help myself. I was beaten. I was bloodied. I was left to die on the side of the road, and Jesus saw me. But you know what? He used people to help me up. But it was Jesus through them. You understand that? It was people that had just yielded their hearts and lives to God that were said, God, here I am. Use me. And it's the Holy Spirit. I was telling Rose this morning, I don't know how to love people. I'm terrible at it, but God knows how when I yield to him to love through me. I have to deny myself because naturally I'm selfish. I don't want to be bothered. It's true. It's really true. What I'm doing right now is the last thing I would pick for myself. A pastor? Really? Just leave me alone. Just let me go do something where I don't have to deal with people. That's what I'm like without Jesus. Even now. And that's why I'm always praying every day. I was praying it driving in this morning. Jesus, please help me to love people. Help me, God. I need your help today. It's just not there. I'm going to tell on myself. This sounds terrible. I wasn't looking forward to church today. I just wasn't. I was tired. I had a stomach ache last night. I was like, man, I'm not into this today. It's not an option for me. What do you mean, amen? Oh, boy. I know none of you ever feel like that. You're always excited, right? You wake up, man, I can't wait for church today. I can't wait. I can't wait to see so-and-so. Come on. All right. But that's where you just say, Lord, I need you. Jesus, help me. And you know what helps me? Rose has family visiting, and we were talking about our past and our testimony. Two lady cops, Josh. That was interesting all day, hanging out with two lady cops. But I told them something my father said to me when I met Rose. Because my father hated all the girls I brought home. He was like, whatever. But when I brought Rose home, you know what he said to me? You better marry her. I said, why? Because he said, she's the only one that's going to put up with you. Just to give you a little insight of what I'm like without Jesus. I am not an easy person to live with. Right? I know. But Jesus helps me. It makes me desperate. Lord, I need you today. God, help me. Help me to love people. And you know what he does? I look at you all now. I love you. I love you guys. I really do. I love being here. You know, I felt like that at home. But I've learned when I get here and we start worshiping. And Josh, you know, I went to shake Josh's hand. He goes, brothers, don't. That meant a lot to me, Josh. You have no idea, because I was struggling with being personable today, you know, because I'm not a social guy, so God makes me a pastor. I hate it. I'm the guy that sits on the wall and says, yep, I'm an idiot, that's right. Just don't look at me. I know I'm an idiot. That's what I'm like. She's laughing. She knows. I'm telling you. But Josh gave me a big hug, and he said, brothers, hug. And something in me just like, yeah, I'm all right now. And it's the love of God. It's the love of God. That's what true fellowship with believers is all about. That's what God's after. He hates religion. He hates facades. He hates it. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not interested in your piousness or how you pray or what you look like. Do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand how much I love you? How much I have been long-suffering and kind with you? All the mercy I've given to you, just give that to other people, even when you don't feel like it. And you know what happens usually when you choose to do it? Feelings follow. I don't feel awkward right now. Because God takes over. And then you're like, wow, Lord, you're awesome. Because even in that, you know it's God. It's not you. Don't be stingy. Verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. He will say, here I am. That's such a wonderful, wonderful sense you get when you know God's there. I'm here with you. I'm with you. I'm here. You know when God's here, everything's all right. It's all right. Everything's going to be all right. I'm here. I'm with you. I told you I'd never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you. You sense that the most people when you get out of your comfort zones and when you obey the Lord. That's mostly when you sense that. Because what you're saying is, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm scared. This is hard for me. But God, I know what you've done for me. And Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you that when I do this, somehow you're going to be there with me because you said you would. And guess what? He is. Because God's not a liar. And that's what helps your faith to grow. Every time you choose to get out of yourself, every time you go against your flesh, your feelings, every time you submit yourself to God and you choose to love people, you grow in the knowledge of God. That's how you get to know God in a greater, your roots get deeper and deeper. Because as he's loving through you, you're seeing him in it. And all you keep saying is, God, you're amazing, you're amazing. Like Jose, God, you're amazing. God, there's no one like you. Man, this is awesome. I'll say I'm here. God will surprise you with his mercy. Like the morning light after a long dark night. They have a festival in Alaska. You know, they have 6 months of twilight. And the first day where the sun finally comes out, they have a festival and it's dancing in the streets. That's what it's kind of like. We're in this long, dark night. God, where are you? And then we finally get out of ourselves. We start remembering the goodness of God. We start remembering when that light bursts forth and that this night isn't going to be forever. Joy comes in the morning, and all of a sudden the sun comes out, and it's like, Jesus, you're here. You've been here all along. You were just on the other side of the globe. You were there, even in the darkness. Praise the Lord, and you begin to dance inside. There's nothing like it, people. There's nothing like it, and you know, we're headed for a real dawn with heaven. You know, this life is like that. It's like a long, dark night. Lord, when is this going to end? But one day, the sun's really going to come out. See, that's the hope we have. That's how we endure. That's why, as we're still here, we're giving, 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 giving out. That's what it's all about, people. Serving God. That's where your joy comes from. Serving him, giving your life for other people. Because this life is passing quickly. And I want to be dancing in heaven on the streets with people. And do you remember me? Do you remember that day? You told me your story. Do you remember that day you prayed with me? And there you are in heaven now. This life's over, and now we're in reality. Now we realize this is what I was really made for. Now I'm really living, and we're all dancing up there. Hey, I remember you. I remember that guy. Look, I can't believe he's here. I hope I'm there. I think that sometimes. I'd rather think that than, yeah, I'm in. But guys, think about that. That's what it's all about. That's what we need to get our minds on, our hearts on. Eternity, eternal life, the mercy God's had on us. If you have that in your sight, in your mind, it's just going to flow freely from your life. That's what God wants. That's what God is looking for in his church. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I'll just finish with this. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul sums up what is the greatest quality to have as a believer. And you know, he's talking about the gifts and all the different ways God empowers us and uses us. But listen to what he says. Nothing wrong with outward acts. Nothing wrong with that. But let me show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I personally want to know what impresses God. You know what impresses God? When we love one another. When we love others the way he's loved us. Go. Go and do likewise. Lord, I thank you for reminding me of the mercy you've had on my life. Lord, forgive me for my times of murmuring and complaining. Forgive us all, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the backbiting. Forgive us, Lord, for sometimes being stingy with the mercy you've given to us. Lord, forgive us for making the outward sometimes more important than the inward, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking we got to perform for people. For thinking we got to look a certain way or sound a certain way, and that's somehow going to make us acceptable to God and man. God, forgive us. God, I pray for your church in America as a whole, Lord. Not just this body, but your church in America, Lord. We have created our own system, Lord. It's not much different than what the Pharisees had in your day or what the children of Israel had become in the time of Isaiah, Lord. We've intermingled the ways of the world into the body, Lord, into our ways. But yet, Lord, we have certain things that we do that we think makes us acceptable to God, Lord. And you're looking at us, Lord. You see what goes on behind closed doors. You see our lives all throughout the week, Lord. You're not impressed with our Sunday showing, Lord. And you are speaking to us, Lord. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And Lord, I pray as we consider this, as we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, Lord, as You spoke to the church in Ephesus, Lord, even though we might hold to the right doctrines, even though we might defend the faith, Lord, yet we've forsaken our first love. We've forgotten it's about a love relationship with you and then giving that love to others. That's our motivator. And Lord, I pray you would bring that back into the church. You would teach us once again, it's about a relationship with you. It's about knowing you. It's about knowing your love and sharing that love with others. Lord, I pray you'll birth that in a greater way in this body. Lord, I pray you will rid us of discord, of backbiting, of murmuring, Lord, of speaking behind closed doors about one another. God, I pray you'll bring conviction upon anyone doing that, Lord. God, I pray you'll help us to bear one another, to love one another, pray for one another, to speak to one another, Lord, so that you can truly be glorified, so that we will know you're here. And then as we go out into the highways and byways, Lord, and share that love, Lord, others will come into your family. Others will come into that relationship that you purchased for them, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. I pray this word, this portion of scripture would resonate in our hearts, Lord. I pray we would meditate on it as we go home today, Lord. I pray we will allow the Holy Spirit to work these truths into our hearts and into our lives. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.